Well, we're here at the Courage Reparation Group. It's been a while. We haven't had a group assemble since March of this year because of the coronavirus. So we're here attempting to make reparation for sins against human sexuality. And we have had the prayer every month. We've had the holy hours, but we couldn't gather. And we're still not gathering. but we're here anyway to make reparation for sins against human sexuality. And, the Lord has silenced the world since March. And, we had this pandemic that shut the world down in a matter of hours, 24 hours, it seemed. We were feeling our own control of the world, so to speak. But then God exerted His authority and is allowing this virus to spread. He didn't cause the virus. We know where the virus came from. And as God does, He works everything into good. So He chose this way to, bring us to our knees and hopefully to find Him, because that's the Lord's M.O., as they say. His modus operandi is always to bring us closer to Him, always to look to Him, to depend on Him, and not to be in total self-reliance and total independence. And what we have now in the world, this agenda of secular humanism that's been going on for probably since from age into eternity, really, but we've been seeing it more of a pattern of an agenda in the last 40, 50 years of this mentality to push God out, to push God out of the equation and to gain our own power and control. The roots in the early 1900s of Marxism, socialism, Marxism, have been going on. Those seeds that were planted back then, that Our Lady Mary, our mother, and her apparition in 1917 in Fatima, Portugal, was revealing to us the evil that was starting to assemble. So she warned us about this evil that eventually was called communism, and it's an anti-God agenda. So communism and socialism and Marxism have been rearing their heads at different times in our world. So this point, God our Father chose this time in his great mercy. And today's readings talk about God's justice and mercy. Jesus' parable and the first reading of today, you know, talk about God's justice and mercy. The wisdom reading of today: there is no God besides you who have care of all that you need show you, that you need show you have not unjustly condemned. For your might is the source of justice. Your mastery over all things makes you lenient to all. And that kind of hit me, that sentence, because, you know, God's mastery of all, which he's all-knowing. So he knows us through and through. He knows what has caused us to sin. He knows our sin. He knows the psychological dynamics that have gone in our lives that have caused this eruption of sin in us. You know, have caused us to sin. We have the capability to be. God gave us the capability to be like Him, but we also have, you know, through original sin, we're prone to evil. We're prone to sin. You know, but, you know, God's redemptive plan is in all this, and He's always trying to bring us to our higher order. Everything has an order in life. And God wants us to bring us into that higher order with Him, that we could be united with Him and become more like Him. He's not an ogre that's trying to trip us up and make us fail and be a punitive judge. You know, he's not out to get us. No, he's out to bring us to our highest capacity and bring us to union with him. So this pandemic has caused, you know, everyone to slow down, you know, to slow down and to become, you know, more reflective, hopefully. I'm sure everyone has, you know, has been through some level of being reflective at this time. You know, but like the gospel last week when it said about the sower and the seed, it takes time for us to hear the word and keep it. It goes through different phases. We're in a process, you know, where there's thorns and weeds in our life that choke the word. You know, we're always after power and control and fame and money. We're envious and greedy, and our nature always is hungry, you know, hungry for that, really for fulfillment, for to become more completely satisfied and fulfilled. But through original sin, we get lost. We get lost in other things that we use other things to fill it. But nobody and nothing can fulfill us. Only God can totally fulfill us and fill us and bring us to completion and fulfillment. Nothing, you know, no amount of sex, which is, you know, which is the big, Satan is using to attract us and make us think, you know, that sex will fulfill us. But since the 1960s, this has been going on, you know, where TV and movies and Hollywood and you know, are always trying to tempt us into this lie, you know, of sexual fulfillment. Yes, we are sexual beings, our sexuality and our drive toward union, which that's what it is. It's always our drive toward union with another, union with ourselves, though. See, that's where chastity comes in. The power of chastity brings that union within ourselves and that union with God, the power of chastity, you know, to keep us sober in our relationships with one another. You know, because only in right order and only in only chastity, the virtue of chastity, of self-control, can really integrate us. You know, I always say, if you've heard me speak before, I use the word sobriety when it comes to chastity. Chastity is a virtue that of self-control. And, you know, to keep us sober, as in the 12-step groups, everyone understands in this age what sobriety is, you know, that we need to keep ourselves sober. We need to keep ourselves balanced and not intoxicate ourselves with our desires. We you know, to fall into our desires and becomes intoxicating and it has, you know, it just brings us to room to lose ourselves. God does not want us to lose ourselves. Not at all. Well, you know, Jesus says lose yourself, but he means, you know, lose yourself in him. You know, we need to, have detachment in our lives. And that's part of chastity, detachment. You know, detachment, boundaries, you know, in our relationships. And not get totally intoxicated. And the homosexual condition, the homo-emotional condition, as I say, because it's more emotional than it is, it becomes sexual, but it's an emotional condition, psychological condition. That's what happens, because we feel inadequate in ourselves, in our maleness or our femaleness, and we're always hungry to, you know, legitimately, and as Elizabeth Mobley, the neuroscientist from England, showed us in her studies back in the 1980s that, it's a legitimate need, because we never completed developmental bond with the parents of the same sex for whatever reason. You know, there could be many different variables that went on in our family systems that caused a disruption in our developmental process. So, it is legitimate that we have this deficit within us, and why we're attracted to the same sex. You know, because we need to legitimately bond and continue the process of healing and that order of God. You know, it's not all about love. Love, of course, is important, but our definitions of love are many, and I used to do a lot of work with the Encourage couples, you know, and they were always very distraught over their son or daughter, and said, well, you know, we love them, and I was, of course, we love them, but sometimes love isn't enough, in a sense. You've heard that saying, love is not enough. We can love somebody, but it's not always beneficial you know, to our growth, especially our spiritual growth, the feeling of love. But then we have many connotations to the feeling of love. You know, it's not all about feelings aren't always facts. So our love can be disordered and distorted. And I'm not saying all these parents, you know, but there's an order to the developmental process in God's, you know, total order of life, and there is a psychological order to our growth and our maturity and our individuation and becoming more our own person. And becoming more more in our femaleness and our maleness, and a lot of times in our family systems, wires get crossed, if you want to put it that way. That you know, because we're not perfect people, we don't have a psychologist living in our house, as I always say, and you know, we're weak, fragile people. And we come down to systems, the family systems, in our generations, and our family systems, and there's weaknesses and imperfections and disorders that are involved and get recreated, you know, in different generations, and until it stopped, until someone is able to be aware and healed by God to turn it around. And God has great mercy on that, and that's why that line there, that he's an all-knowing God, so he knows all this about our family systems and what happened to us, you know, what type of disturbance occurred in our psyches. And so he's able to be lenient with us. He's able to have mercy on us. And so God is just and he's merciful, which is, you know, wonderful. And I know I experienced God's mercy when I was 25 years old and searching for truth. And I was in the midst of experiencing homo-emotional desires and trying to figure it out, what was going on, and experimenting, you know, with both male and female at the time, sexual experiences, until through a great act of God's mercy, he revealed himself to me, and only I could the experience is hard to put in words, but there is a whole story around it, and God's timing and where he brought me to, and you know, to my aunt was a nun, a sister of the Blessed Sacrament in Maine, and I went up to visit her because I had got laid off from my job, and there I experienced a prayer group, a charismatic prayer group at the time in 1975, prayer groups were starting to erupt in the Catholic Church, you know, to bring us into a more of an awareness of the power of the Holy Spirit. So I was given that grace. It was all grace. Everything is grace, as St. Therese told us. Everything is grace. So I was able to have an experience of Jesus that was so real that I cried for 2 hours about in this situation with a family, a charismatic family up in Maine, that my spiritual director at the time, she wasn't my spiritual director, but she has been now over all my life, brought me to the home of the charismatic leader, and they shared stories with me of their conversion, and his daughter was my age at the time, and to see her tell her story, it really took hold, and they prayed over me, and it was like Jesus opened the door and came in, and I felt his love and mercy, and that's what, caused me to cry, to realize the existence of God and the presence of Jesus, who is all mercy. His mercy and his love. And I could never forget it. And it wasn't a one-shot deal. The more I developed a prayer life and a relationship with Jesus, the more I came to become more enlightened and to understand, the deeper mysteries of God and chastity and the need for chastity. It didn't happen overnight. It was over like a 20-year period, and the seeds were growing, and I had another grace that was powerful, that I was through this spiritual director, I was brought to a lay community that was just starting up in Corning, New York, the Anawim community, and it wasn't even named at the time, or it was like a zygote. it was like, becoming in its earliest development. And there was a priest, Father Francis Marino, a Marist priest that was used to give us teachings on the readings, the liturgical readings of the church every day, the readings from the Mass every day. We would get up at 5:30 in the morning and do a holy hour, and then we'd. And these were lay people. This is not a religious order. It's a lay, becoming a lay person's order. And then from 6:30 to 7:30 or whatever, he used to break open the scriptures and give us insight. And he had that charism to really have deep insight into the scriptures, into the liturgical readings, and he himself was a man of prayer that, often he would get up in the middle of the night and pray, and be, due to his own sufferings and his own internal anguishes, he would get up in the middle of the night and pray, and it would give him the grace to give us this word every day. So I was greatly, greatly blessed. And I was young. Like I said, I had my conversion at 25, and this went on when I was between 25 and 30 years old. For a while before I was sent back to New York. I come from New York, from Staten Island, New York, and New York City. And that's when I became aware of the Courage Group, which started in the fall of 1980. In fact, they're celebrating 40 years this September, with a mass of 40-year anniversary mass at the shrine of Mother Seton Church in Battery Park, Lower Manhattan, Lower Manhattan, where the original Courage meeting started with Father Harvey. back in September 28th, I think, 1980, and I came into the group in the spring and in April of 1982, and I was actually the first woman to join the group, and it was great fanfare. I was wined and dined because I was the first woman, and they were so happy to have a woman come into the group. So all of that comes back to my recollection, and hopefully there'll be a mass in September 28th of this year, 2020, to celebrate the 40th anniversary of Courage, the Courage Ministry that is now worldwide. Praise God and Our Lady, because they are the refuges for sinners. You know, Mary is Our Lady refuge of sinners, and all these groups are a refuge for all those who are seeking God's help and God's grace to live a chaste life. And that doesn't mean that when you enter the group, you have to be perfect at living chastity. No. I don't think anyone's really perfect at living chastity. But, you know, it's the beginning of a process to come into understanding chastity as I described it, a form of self-control, to become sober, to be in sobriety in our relationships, so that we can grow more united within ourselves and with God. And that, you know, call to chastity is not just for persons experiencing homo-emotional feelings and desires. It's also, you know, the call to chastity in the Catholic Church is for everyone. Everyone's called to chastity. You know, whether if you're single and not married, and even when you're married, you know, that chastity becomes part of your marriage, that it's not, you know, lust kills. Lust has got nothing to do, lust kills spiritual growth. It has nothing to do with, in a marriage either. You know, to objectify the body, that's not God's plan. God's plan is the union of a woman and a man, God created this creative act, sex, intercourse is a creative energy, a creative act of God that unites the man and the woman in their marriage. And that's the only purpose sex has. You know, people now, you know, any sex as recreation has no power. You know, has no power. It just stimulates our endorphins and, you know, it stimulates our psyches for, you know, 15, 20 minutes or whatever. That's it. You know, it has no lasting, eternal value. It doesn't, in fact, it blocks spiritual growth. Anything that's outside of God's order blocks spiritual growth. And that's why, you know, the church teaches, its teaching is that the person experiencing homo-emotional feelings and desires is not, the desire and feelings are not sinful, and the person is not sinful, but the activity and the behavior and the lifestyle, the homosexual behavior and sexual activity is sinful because it does block spiritual growth. Now you may say, oh no, I feel so much closer to my partner when we have sex, and to become connected in that way is going to bring a false, deceptive feeling of unity. You know, because you know, the sexual function, like I said, the creative function of God is meant for that. But if it's not used properly, if it's misused and for recreation and pleasure, it's not going to fulfill its function. You know, recently I was watching something and the man was explaining, you know, saying everybody cheats, you know, in their marriage, and a man has to fulfill his function, and, you know, all these rationalization of, you know, adultery and the sexual energy is there in all of us, you know. It's part of us. It's not, it doesn't, you know, again, to stress, our identity is not in our sexuality. I mean, sexuality is part of our identity, but that's not our true identity. It's part of our identity, but it's not, you know, so to say I am gay, you know, is incorrect. Because we're sons and daughters of, our true identity is that we're sons and daughters of the Father, of God the Father. That's our true identity, not our gayness. You know, that is not our identity. It's part of us, but it's not our identity. As anything else, you know, we're getting into that, if you want to say awareness, or now in this day and age, just say woke, you know, being woke, our wokeness, you know, we're realizing that, well, first, that we're persons first. You know, we're persons. We're not, we're persons. We're not, that's our identity. We're not, our different nationalities or race, like, isn't our total personhood. You know, I always try to explain that we're physical, emotional, and spiritual beings. And I've learned a lot because, you know, I was formed in the spiritual life and in the Anawan community. And I am a certified spiritual director. And I'm also, you know, trained in psychology. I'm a pastoral counselor, Catholic therapist. But if anyone, you know, needs credentials. But it's really how I really know. It's because I've experienced this process in my life of growth and with Jesus and through prayer, that in my prayer life, Jesus taught me. Jesus really taught me. He was very patient with me and merciful, even the times when I failed miserably and I went on different paths, you know, the wrong paths, you know, Jesus was always there to respond to me, never leaving me, never abandoning me, always rooting for me. You know, I would ask him to give me certain readings to help me know that he was there, and he always never fails, and to this day has never failed me in that. He's always responded with support, encouragement, you know, knowing I'm He's not leaving me. He's with me. He chose, you know, he's often like that. I chose you. He knew from the beginning. When I was 25 years old, that my psychological struggle and what happened, you know, what happened in my family system that caused me to have this deprivation, this homo-emotional deprivation. I like to use the word deprivation because deprivation, you know, that's what it is. Sometimes people get upset with, you know, it's a disorder. Well, it is a disorder. There's many disorders in life. But this particular experience of the person experiencing same-sex attraction, homo-emotional feelings and desires, it's a deprivation that we, you know, we had some type of deprivation in our relationship with our parents, our mother or father, or, you know. And it's not irreparable. First of all, our salvation certainly isn't irreparable. Jesus told St. Faustina that up to the day we die, you know, anyone can... Redemption is there for anyone, no matter what anyone who ever committed the gravest sins. St. Therese knew that. She always said, you know, that she was capable of grave sin. And she said if she was the worst person in the world, God would still, you know, lift her up. His mercy still would be there. And anyone who's, she used to say, anyone who's as little as me, she used to call her littleness, her poverty and her weakness, if there's anyone worse, that, you know, like Jesus said, the greatest person is, when he was referring to John the Baptist, you know, that any kind of sin in our life doesn't cause us not to be irreparable. There's always redemption, is the point. You know, so we have, always have God's mercy on us, no matter what. My experience happened little by little by little through my connection with Jesus in prayer. You have to have a prayer life. You could start off like 15 minutes a day. You know, especially in front of the Blessed Sacrament. The living presence of Jesus. You know, that was my initial conversion even too, is that my aunt was part of a cloistered order at the time, and they had perpetual adoration, which is 24 hours of praying before the Blessed Sacrament, which is, you know, Jesus in the monstrance. You know, Jesus is always in the tabernacle in all Catholic churches all over the world. Jesus is present through the consecration of the host at Mass, through the priest, that Jesus is always present, and it's a living presence of Jesus, body, soul, you know, his sacred body, blood, soul, and divinity. And after they pray with me at this charismatic leader's house, I went back to the chapel where my aunt's order was, and so I was staying there, and this is the greatest grace is that I knew at that moment that Jesus was present, the person of Jesus, that he's a person. You know, he's not some pie in the sky, a distant ideology, or like Pope Benedict said, our faith is not about an ideology or an event, you know, like a historical event or something just doctrinal or whatever. Our faith is in a living person. Jesus is a living person with a capital P. He's a living person. So I had the awareness of this living person in the Blessed Sacrament, and I had this hunger within me to always unite there with him. And I would go anywhere at that age. I could run around all over the place. Can't do that now. But I used to be able to run. I used to get on the Staten Island Ferry, and I would go to the Mother Seton Shrine and places in the village, and I would, you know, seek out parishes that I could pray in. I could, you know, because a lot of the parishes on Staten Island where I lived, they were closed. So, and now we're lucky, we're graced to have perpetual adoration chapels all over the world, and even online. You know, like we're experiencing today, online, we could go online. How good is that? And be present before the presence, before Jesus present in the Blessed Sacrament. So, I had that hunger to unite with him because, you know, not being able to, the reality of not being able to, you know, have a same-sex lover, you know, really, I felt very empty, and, you know, I was at that age, and especially that I wanted to, you know, have a relationship with somebody, and that need for, and it's, you know, we do have that need in us. We need to belong. We need to be a part of. These are all basic psychological needs. You know, this whole desire, like I said, to be united with something, with someone, is in us. It's part of our human experience. So, our appetites, you know, there are appetites, a part of our human experience, our, you know, through original sin. But, you know, God's redemptive process, he uses everything to bring us closer to him. So we, you know, we have to keep it in order, our appetites under control, under some control. You know, so that's how I, you know, my whole process in the last 20 years, 30 years, I really came into understanding chastity is that there's a power to chastity. There's no power in recreational sex. You know, I'm trying to write a book, and I have many talks about this. If you go online and listen to all the talks on the reparational, you know, if you go on the Courage website and in the reparational link, as you probably have done because you're listening to this talk, you know, we have talks from the last, I don't know, about 6-7 years. You know, we're in our 27th year of, soon to be 28th year, November. November 21st will be our 28th anniversary of the starting of these reparational group, the Courage Reparational Group. You know, that was founded to, as an inspiration that was given to me back in 1989, and approved of in 1992 by Cardinal O'Connor, the Archbishop of New York at the time, and Father Harvey was present, and to Father Rochelle were present when Cardinal O'Connor approved this group, you know, to pray for the conversion and healing of our brothers and sisters, making reparation for sins against human sexuality, and also to be a witness, to be a voice and a witness. And I even felt that it could be someday some type of lay community that would show, be a witness to the world of the power of chastity in a person who's experiencing same-sex attraction. And maybe it will come one day. I don't know. We've been planting seeds in the last 28 years almost. And it's, you know, we'll see what God does, what God's will is. And, you know, but we go on and on and on, and it's not just a once a month, it is a once a month event that we gather, but it's a day to day, call to reparation. It's a mission, it's a call. I experience it as a call. You know, my Anawim vocation and you know, God was calling in that community all the different broken people that were broken, you know, that had, you know, weaknesses, and it was a marvel to see it, you know, because God's mercy bringing in people that were very broken, and His great mercy in giving, you know, calling them, giving them His love, and you know, we all have dignity. Our dignity comes from God. It doesn't come from government, like we're being told right now, you know, that we have to, you know, that we have to, that's exploiting, that's exploitation that's going on. You know, that you're a victim, and, you know, the homosexuals, the transgender, you know, there is sexual, we do acknowledge, especially in the Courage Ministry, that there is sexual identity confusions of many levels, and God has great mercy, but the cure or then may never be a cure, but to live a chaste life is part of the order of God, so that, you know, He can strengthen us in our union with Him, and in that place of dignity within ourselves. You know, no matter what we're experiencing, we have dignity. We have a dignity. We have our rights. Our rights are from God, not from government. But then again, we can't have all rights and no responsibility. We have to, you know, be responsible, like Pope John Paul II, Saint John Paul II, you know, wrote a book once, Love and Responsibility, for married couples to understand, you know, and then he had the theology of the body. You know, he taught this theology of the body to make us understand our dignity and our worth, you know, in our beings. It's not about our performances, our occupations. That doesn't give us, you know, our deepest identity. You know, if we never did a thing in our life, not that that's good. I mean, it would never, you know, our self-esteem comes from work, and work gives dignity. But just in being created, we have dignity. And we have purpose, you know. So, you know, there's a lot to think about. And during this time of pandemic, you know, and it's still here, it's still with us. So God's, you know, God's purpose in all of this, and in trying to quiet, stopping the world in our tracks and quieting us down, and our feeling of emptiness, or our feeling we live in a very fast-paced world, that everything is instant. You know, no. God is quieting us down. That we need to stay quiet and within ourselves more. not run around crazy. I know I ran around crazy for a long time trying to fix people, my codependency. I had, you know, codependency. I was codependent, as they say. We'd try to fix everyone or please or rescue, and you know, and all that's well and good on certain levels, you know, in social work or in being a counselor, being a therapist or whatever. And, but it also can bring great turmoil. You know, we just have to sit and be still and know that He is God. You know, that's the message of today and what we're experiencing. Be still and know that God is God. You know, He's only God can cure the pandemic, the virus. You know, and He's in His work, He's bringing redemption to souls right now on different levels. We may not know of it or see it, but it's happening. It's happening. You know, and hopefully it'll happen to more and more people, that, you know, that people can reflect. We need to reflect and be quiet and come before God. And instead of getting in a frenzy about how to cure the virus, you know, okay, we need to, you know, work to get a vaccine. And but, you know, what you hear on TV is constant frenzy and anxiety. God doesn't want us in frenziness and anxiety. He wants us, you know, in His peace. And I can tell you, you know, I went through breast cancer. I've had different health issues in the last 10 years. And I certainly have experienced, you know, the homo-emotional pain and deprivation all my life. I can tell you that God doesn't take away things sometimes, you know, but He gives us peace. He said, "Peace I leave with you, peace I'll give to you." You know, He didn't say that we're never going to suffer. Suffering is part of life. Suffering is part of the redemptive plan. So we need to, you know, pray and ask Jesus to help us to accept our sufferings, our trials. Because suffering and trials and obstacles in our life, and discouragement, and things are all part of the redemptive process to bring us into spiritual growth, interior growth with God, with Jesus, to become more united with Jesus. And that's what this time is about. You know, I don't know how long it'll last. I don't know if this is just the beginning of a new era. You know, Mary, our mother, has taught us, in all the apparitions, has told us that there will be a new era in the church. Now, it doesn't mean the end of the world, but a new era, you know, in God's mindset, in God's order in life, and His plan, and maybe this is the beginning of the new era of His time of mercy and bringing us back to Him, because certainly we've gone over the mark. You know, we've pushed the envelope. You know, we've gotten into grave sin in our culture. You know, and the progressive ideology is an anti-God ideology. You know, it's a secular humanism that it's a certain control of. Of our culture and you know, the whole idea of the Marxism mentality of healing the masses and you know, equality in the masses. But that's a deception, because first of all, we're not a mass of, you know, we're individuals. God created us as individuals. We're not a mass of people. God doesn't look at us as a mass of people. Every person is an individual, individually marked, individually named. You know, in Scripture, He said, I named you. He names us. He has a plan and a purpose for each one. And, And Mother Teresa, I remember, said, you know, when we go before the Blessed Sacrament, every person that goes before the Blessed Sacrament excites Jesus, because they're, you know, that's another individual that's part of the mystical body. You know, we're not a mass of people. That's a deception. That's an exploitation of our uniqueness and our and the truth. You know, we need to be witnesses to the truth. And, you know, the same with this whole transgender movement. That's, my God, it's such an aberration against God, you know, and certainly exploitation of our children. You know, to consent to changing, you know, a sex change in a human being is just such a such an aberration against God, and still He has mercy on us. And, you know, there's many witnesses now that have gone through sex changes. It's all over the internet, you know, and Facebook, and you know, that you can read about people that are saying, I'm sorry I had a sex change. It doesn't change anything. It changes the organs. But how can you change something that's eternal? When we're born, from the moment of conception, we're given a soul. You know, the soul is given to us, our individual personhood, with a capital P, not our personality. Our personality is psychological. That's our personality is formed by the family systems and environments and what we experience in life. But our inner person, like I said, we're physical, psychological, and spiritual beings. So the deepest part of us that God named, our real true name and our true identity, is our deepest personhood with a capital P. You know, you can never change that. You know, that's something that's you know, not changeable, and the essence of who we are. So it only causes more confusion when someone does something like that. You know. So our medical perfection, it's medical malpractice. You know, that anyone on Medicaid, even anyone can get a sex change in our society. They make it easy. And yet, people sometimes that have, you know, grave illnesses can't get coverage, medical coverage for things. It's insane. It's like, what's wrong with this picture? You know. But anyway, God is merciful, and He's, you know, like I said, this could be the beginning of a new era. And actually, something came out during this time of pandemic. Ralph Martin, who's one of the earliest persons who started the Charismatic Renewal, one of the persons that started the Charismatic Renewal when he was young in college at Duquesne University in Pittsburgh, him and some of his colleagues were experienced an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that's what started the Charismatic Renewal in the Catholic Church. He's older now, but he has a program on EWTN called The Choices We Make or The Choices We Face or something like that. But anyway, he just came out in a special video, because he's writing another book, and during this time when the pandemic took place, and he happened to run across a prophecy. You know, in the Charismatic Renewal, people experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit, like speaking in tongues, I know I experienced that. And it's just something that unites us in our prayer, you know, into that deeper communion in prayer. But I know when I used to go to prayer groups, we used to have a time of prayer and then there'd be a time of prophecy. And somebody that had the gift of prophecy would speak a certain prophecy. It was, you know, something God was given to that person to tell us, to speak with us and emphasize in us. And sometimes it was given in tongues and there'd be an interpreter. But in any case, Father, he ran across a prophecy that Father Michael Scanlon, who was part of the Charismatic Renewal, that he was one of the founders of Steubenville University, a great Catholic university, a real true Catholic university in Ohio. He was given this in 1976. And I remember being at a Charismatic conference. These conferences used to draw 30,000, 40,000 people, and we were in Notre Dame, the field where the footballs played, University of Notre Dame. In 1978, I was there, and I experienced a prophecy, but this was in 1976 at the University of Notre Dame, and it was, you know, a message from Jesus that said, you know, soon will you still be able to have faith when the structures dissolve, when structures dissolve, and, you know, things start to happen, that a dismantling of our faith and our church, everything that's happening now, this was in this prophecy. You know, will you still be able to have faith, to persevere in faith and trust in me? And that's what a prayer life helps you to do. When you develop that relationship with Jesus, you're able to trust him on deeper levels. And I know I've been in very dark situations. Besides health issues, I was in other dark situations in the last 10, 20 years. And I tell you, there were blessings in disguise because I came to grow in my faith and trust in God. Because there's many, many levels of trust. And every time I come into a new level of trust, there's always more. There's always deeper. God is eternal. So this prophecy, really, Ralph Martin was reminded that, you know, this prophecy and everything that was in this prophecy had to do with what's going on today, you know, with the pandemic and not only pandemic, just with everything that's falling apart. Look at the violence, the level of violence in our society today. And it's all caused by exploitation of, you know, of for rights it's such a sin because, you know, it's causing a lot of hatred, division, violence. That the devil is roaring like a lion. You know, and the Lord's allowing God allows things, like in our gospel say, weeds among wheat. There's always weeds among wheat in our process. You know, God's allowing even evil, you know, evil to reign in a sense, but evil, you know, God is always greater than evil, we know that. But he's allowing this reign of evil to expose it. You know, God's out to just expose the evil on all levels. In the church we have evil right now. We have a form of masonry in the church that Mary told us that in her inner locutions to Father Gobi from 1975 to the year 2000. locutions is, Father Gobi was a poor peasant Italian priest who didn't have, his intellect wasn't that high, and she revealed to him things from 1975 to 2000 that were starting to happen and that would come into fruition, and they have. I've been following our community, the animal community, always followed Father Francis, always followed Father Gobi, and it's called the Marian Movement of Priests. And, Mary was gathering priests, because the power of the priest is very important and significant to the end to evil. We know that in exorcisms, you need a priest, the power of the priesthood, the sacrament of the priesthood, to combat that evil. And Mary herself is, God gave the role, to combat evil. And the devils, the demons flee from her, as many mystics have said and have seen. And, that picture of Mary and Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal, you always see her with the demon as a snake, a scorpion snake that's biting at her heel, to signify the power of Mary, that the role that Mary's given our mother. To first of all, she's a mother that, a spiritual mother that was given to us in the foot of the cross. Jesus said, "Woman, behold your son," to St. John, "and son, behold your mother." That Mary would be our mother. I mean, she's the first human being that had experienced passion. She experienced a passion with Jesus. She's our first reparator. Call to reparation. So the devil knows who she is, and they flee from her, they fear her. And we need to, pray to Mary in times of temptations and evil events. The rosary is so powerful, especially that we need to pray the rosary every day right now to end this violence that's going on and this deception that's going on. And even within our church, we pray for Pope Francis, because there's a lot of deception that surrounds him in the Vatican. And even bishops, that have atheistic ideas, Marxist ideas, human secularism. Masonry is a human secularist organization, for power and control of society. So we have to pray for our bishops and our priests and religious. And then, of course, we have a lot of priests and nuns that have dissented from the church and push liberal ideas and even support gay marriage and same-sex homosexual behavior and really promote it. It's not the poor people that get caught up in it. That's what we're making reparation here for, as well as those who promote it. But we need to, stay on our knees, because evil influence is very strong at this time. But we need to wait on the Lord, to be still and know that He is God, that He entrusted Him on a deeper level, that He will take us through this, and He has His own purpose and plan. and to expose evil on all levels. You know, God wants to expose the evil on all levels so that we can, we can have more light to bring us out of the darkness into His light. So we need, sometimes, and like the gospel says today, we need the weeds among the wheat. You know. So, with that, I will end, and we'll make the holy hour for sins against human sexuality. And Lord, have mercy on all our sins. Thank you for your great mercy and love and patience with us, Jesus. Thank you for your holy presence in the Blessed Sacrament. And may your holy presence become stronger and stronger throughout the earth, and drawing all of us, Lord, that need to, especially the ones that are most lost, you know, and the ones who promote evil for their healing and conversion, that in this time of your mercy that God's given us. And we make up in our own bodies what is still lacking in the process of redemption, Lord. So we keep uniting our weaknesses, our limitations, our deprivations with you, Jesus. We put our wounds and your wounds for the through your holy passion and death for the salvation of souls.